Ephesians chapter 5, as I asked a minute ago. And we're asking the question, communication, what is it? Now, as an introduction, I would like to answer this question. Communication, what is it? Saying something does not mean that you are being heard or being understood or that you are communicating. For we can say many words and never communicate. Let me start with a couple of stories or illustrations. Around the turn of the century, a wealthy but unsophisticated oil tycoon from Texas made his first trip to Europe on a ship. The first night at dinner, he found himself seated with a stranger, a Frenchman, who dutifully nodded his head and said, "Bon appetit." Thinking the Frenchman was introducing himself, the Texan replied with his introduction, "Barnhouse." For several days, the ritual was repeated at mealtime. The Frenchman would nod and say, "Bon appetit." And the Frenchman would smile and reply, "Barnhouse." A little louder and more distinctly each time. One afternoon, Mr. Barnhouse mentioned this to another passenger friend who set the oil baron straight. "Oh, you've got it all wrong, Barnhouse. He wasn't introducing himself. Bon appetit is the French way of telling you to enjoy your meal." Oh, needless to say, Barnhouse was very embarrassed and terribly determined that he would make things right. At dinner that evening, the Texan came in and nodded his head to the friend and said, "Bon appetit." And the Frenchman rose and said, "Ah, Barnhouse." Was communication taking place between these two individuals? Well, yes, but no. The words were being exchanged, and yet true communication was not transpiring. Effective communication involves more than just speaking and hearing. As you should have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5, let us read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 5, verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Ephesians 4, did I say 5? Excuse me, that's my fault. 4:29, I apologize. 4:29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Just as I illustrated, I was saying Ephesians 5 and I meant Ephesians 4. It's just like with a wife and a husband. We say things, but we don't always connect. This week, I'm going to be going over some principles on communication stated in the Word of God. Next week, we're going to look specifically from a Mars and Venus standpoint. In other words, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, and oftentimes there's a misconnect in the communication. Now again, real communication only takes place when both parties have moved beyond speaking and hearing to understanding. So what is communication? It's coming to a common understanding. Speaking and listening are means, not ends in themselves. People who feel better because they spoke their mind or they said what they think, they have fulfilled an obligation maybe, but not necessarily that they have been heard, even though they heard the hymn out, in a sense. True communication takes place when understanding is accomplished. Now, suppose Jack and Jane are a married couple, and they have recently been in an argument. Now, I know you can't relate to this, but try and understand, please. If Jack offers an eloquent bit of advice or articulately expresses love to Jane, and Jane doesn't listen or understand, why should Jack feel better? The purpose wasn't for Jack to say it. The purpose was for Jane to understand it. Communication takes place with understanding. Yet, this routine goes on every day in our marriages. Or if Jane courageously explains to Jack why she is angry enough to strangle him, and Jack in turn makes some unrelated comment, then Jack has not heard Jane out or understand what she's seeking to communicate. He has not fulfilled his obligation to Jane as a fellow human being, let alone as her personal and one and only husband. In either situation, has this couple established greater mutual understanding? No. In our marriages, we struggle with communication. Good communication is difficult. Good communication always starts with our Heavenly Father. We're in fellowship with Him. We're communicating with Him in prayer. We're listening to His Word and understanding it. And when both spouses are communicating with the Lord, now you're on a platform in newness of life where you can have good, divine, in a sense, enabled communication one to another. We struggle with being understood. We struggle with understanding what really is my spouse saying. What really does she mean? There is so much misunderstanding in our marriages, and a lot of it is simply because of poor communication. Negatively, we struggle with saying mean or hurtful words to our beloved spouse and then regretting ever stating them. Positively, we struggle with stating how much we care, or opening our mouths and saying, I love you dearly. Or we do not listen long enough and well enough to know what our spouse is saying or meaning or their needs. Today we will look at communication again on a general sense. And next week we're going to look specifically how men and women communicate differently. It's amazing the difference in the ears and the words and the posture that a man and a woman takes in communication. The more I've been reading on it, the more it's revealing. Again, I've decided to spring from just a simple verse here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We have the poor communication, the corrupt communication, and then the other side we have good communication. All in one verse, God is commanding us not to have this corrupt communication going forth from our mouths. He is commanding us that no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. What is He saying? He's saying, do not permit corrupt communication to proceed from your mouth. Do not allow it. Do not permit it. In verse 29, he's saying, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. This is supernatural. This is not something we can do in our own strength, in our own flesh, in our own human effort. This is something that the Spirit of God must give us first the conviction and understanding, then the ability to restrain our words, to allow the Spirit of God and the new nature based on the Word of God to direct and base our communication upon. It is a command. Stop or do not permit corrupt communication. No, corrupt communication refers to something that is rotten, poisonous, cancerous, deadly. It is within its words a corruption. Now, you and I can say words with just different tones or different postures, and they can mean totally different things. We can add a twist of enunciation, and it becomes a corrupt word. Oh, really? Oh, really? Depending on you, how you emphasize it. He is saying here that not one single word should proceed from our mouths. Not those criticisms, not those complaints, not those evil words that are rotten and hurt others. Can you imagine a lifetime or even a year without a single corrupt word coming out of your mouth? Okay, how about imagine a day without it? No swearing, no complaining. Hard to imagine. You know, many of us have learned to trust the Lord not to swear. Others maybe do still. But He is not talking simply these overt words. It's the subtle little words that come out of our tearing people apart, our criticizing. Now, we have been bought with a price, and so within this body that He owns, He does not want one word of communication to proceed out of our mouth. Now, where does this corrupt communication come from? It comes from our heart. But we can see that we, in talking to our spouses, can oftentimes be very harsh, very self-centered, very critical and cruel. In fact, I was convicted this week as I was studying communication. It's like all of a sudden you catch yourself in the act. Oh, I'm thinking wrong, therefore my words are wrong. Depends. The time of the day, the time of the week, the time of the month, the time of the situation. And of course, we can try all efforts to keep corrupt communication from proceeding out of our mouths or from our spouse's mouths. But this is a heart issue. It is in our hearts. It is in our hearts and in our sinful nature where this comes from. Would you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 15? And there are several passages in the New Testament that refer to the fact that it's from internally or our hearts where these words originate and come from. The real issue is not having a lock on your mouth. It's having the Spirit of God controlling your heart and walking with your blessed Savior. And we have here in Matthew chapter 15. That is not my passage. What's that? Yes, thank you. Yep. Go to verse 15, excuse me. Yep, that's 15. 15:15. Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." And he says, so Jesus answered and said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So we see here that out of the heart is where these proceed. Out of the heart, this is where man's heart, out of the mouth is where man's heart is displayed. And so the real issue is internally. It's what we're thinking. The heart is considered the innermost part of our soul and spirit. You could call it the control center of your character, your personality, and your life. Your innermost person is your heart. And as Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Look with me at Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3. The real victory is walking in newness of life. So the new nature, empowered by the Holy Spirit, has victory over the sin in our heart, and we're walking according to God's will, and we can then speak the truth, speak words of love, speak the will of God. chapter Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, positionally, you yourselves are to put off all these things, or you positionally you have, and practically, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So your practical actions are a reflection of your positional change from death to life in Christ. Therefore, your words should now be words of life, new words. He says, put these off, because verse 10, you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So once you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a new creation in Christ. The sin nature of an unsaved cannot be controlled. The tongue can no one control. No man can control it. But the Spirit of God can control it in a new creation in Christ. Once you've trusted in Christ, you have a new nature. You have a the Holy Spirit, who then gives you that ability to control your words in newness of life. Now, also, corrupt communication comes out again from your tongue. Turn with me to James chapter 3. We're going to look on this passage, which is the classic passage on the tongue in the Bible, and that corrupt, rotten, poisonous, cancerous, deadly communication comes out of our body through our tongue or our mouth. Once it hits that 9-inch member, you have no recourse. You can't take it back. It's come out. And in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we see about the tongue. Verse 1 and 2. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. When he refers here to a perfect man, he's talking about a spiritually mature individual who doesn't stumble at his words, who doesn't use his words corruptly. He's mature, fully equipped, able to control and bridle his whole body. It's an indication of a spiritually mature individual, and they won't stumble. They have control of their tongue. Mature Christians know how to control their tongue. That doesn't mean we never say things we shouldn't, but as we mature in the Lord, we will have, based on the Spirit of God's self-control, more and more restraint and also willingness to speak the truth in love. So the Spirit of God, again, gives you that ability. Verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very little rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So individuals who do not have control of their mouths can be just like an individual who lights a match in a forest and burns the entire forest, because there's so much power in that tongue, so much potential for destruction. And he uses the illustrations of here a horse with a bit in its mouth. He uses a small little rudder that can turn a large ship in fierce winds. That's like your tongue. That's like my tongue. He also likens it again to a match or a little bit of kindling, which could create or cause an entire forest fire. There is power in that little bit of tongue. But behind it is a sinful nature which will spew forth these things. A rudder, again, can steer an entire ship. A horse of their long and strong bodies can be turned every which way by the rider because of a small piece of metal and a little bit of leather in their mouths. So is your and my tongue in our members, a little boasting, and what problems we can produce. The tongue, what does it say? Verse 6, a world of iniquity. But now remember, we go back to Matthew 15, and that tongue is just the manifestation or the outflow or the spigot of our hearts. And we pour forth or we light our heart by the tongue or the words that come over. Now, why does it have such devastation? Because it's positioned to express our innermost thoughts, our mind, our anger, our wrath, our bitterness, whatever is going on in our heart, or our love, or our care, or our tender mercy and compassion. The tongue can cause great problems. As I said before, it is a world of iniquity, and the outflow is from our heart. Look with me, and we'll go right back to chapter 3, but chapter 1 of James, and look at verse 26. James 1:26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion or worship is useless. So if you don't control your tongue, but you say you're worshiping the Lord, you're deceiving your own heart. I'm deceiving my own heart because it is the spigot or the outflow or the manifestation of our innermost person. Therefore, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Look again at James chapter 3, verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. The orca down in Florida here a week or so ago was tamed by man, though it turned and killed its trainer. We can train. We can contain these animals, these wild beasts. However, look at verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Same principle. Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Deadly poison. Not one word. You know, a trace of arsenic, a trace of cyanide is going to cause some great damage. A little word causes great kindling, and that fire is fanned, and before you know it, all sorts of people know what you said, and therefore your name is, or your reputation, or whatever, can be affected. It's full. Look at this. It is an unruly evil. You can't control the tongue. It's unruly. However, the Spirit of God can control it, and a mature believer can restrain his tongue through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is full of deadly poison, because from our words, we can kill. In other words, we can hurt people greatly. And in our marriages, little things, you just get irritated. And I confess, this happened to me this week, right when I'm studying this, and it was in my heart, and I was irritated, and I just, something came out with Beth, and it's like, as soon as it comes out, it's like, oh. Of course, her face sometimes indicates that I didn't say it the way I should have or said something I shouldn't. But by the grace of God, as we're walking with the Lord, then, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands, love your wives and dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. And okay, Lord, by your Spirit, those truths can be impacting my heart, my soul, and my words. Verse 9. With it, the pronoun is referring to the tongue, with it we bless God, God and Father, and with it we curse men, who who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So, you cannot tame your tongue. You have no ability to tame your tongue. Our tongue is a world of iniquity. And it comes forth, and you can't control it. Before you know it, you've lit somebody on fire. You've scorched your spouse with your comments. And pretty soon it takes a while for that scarring in the burn unit to be healed. So also, with this same tongue, we hypocritically, that's the point. You hypocrite, you bless at one time God, but God made man in His own image and you're cursing Him. This is not right. Not right. How many times do we say, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't referred to this. So what is the victory in controlling your tongue? Again, it's the Spirit of God. It's a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is unruly, just reflecting our sinful nature. You cannot control the sinful nature, as Paul learned in Romans chapter 7. And we can't control only through the Spirit of God, like Galatians 5, 22 and 23, self-control, the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of God. So your mouth is likened to a well here. Verse 11. Does a spring, that's a well or a place of water, send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? What's the answer? No. It doesn't happen. Never, ever. It's one source, and it comes forth in either good or and sweet or bitter and destructive water. How about a gas pump? You sure hope it doesn't give diesel and gasoline? No. It gives forth gasoline. If it gives forth both, you've got problems. So at one time, we're blessing our spouse and we're in fellowship with them and we're loving them. And then something clicks and boy, we let it rip. We give it to them. Now, this could be a man here. I just happen to have a picture of a woman. But at one point, maybe it's the new nature and the Spirit of God is coming forth. The next moment or the next day, or whatever, a world of iniquity comes out. Now again, our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Bitter and sweet waters, not good. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up strife. Have you ever had a small disagreement? You start working it, and either one of the spouses says one thing, it's just like, it ignites. It goes from just a discussion or a mild debate to an explosion and a fight. And the words, and the children run to their room and close the door and go underneath the bed because they don't want to hear it. Or they come down to the edge of the and listen. It is not good. It is not healthy. And so the principle in Proverbs 15:1 is that a soft answer during your discussion, debate, argument turns away wrath. An argument will normally ensue within the home when immature spiritually believers start attacking one another. And instead of God controlling, it becomes a flesh war. It becomes a biting and devouring one another. Here's a second illustration, verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? What is the answer? Of course not. Or a grapevine, can it bear figs? That's biologically ridiculous. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water, is the point. So here is his point here. Your tongue has great potential for deadly poison and destruction. It can be controlled, or I should say, many things can be controlled by a small thing, and our tongue is the same. And it shouldn't come forth with praises to God at singing time here in the service, and then as you drive home, you're biting and devouring one another. These things should not be. Or in the morning, you're in a hurry. This has happened at our house before. You're in a hurry and you're running late. and your wife is beautifying herself longer than time allows. And so you're downstairs. We're supposed to be there in 5 minutes. It's an 8-minute ride. Let's go. I'll be right there. 5 minutes later. Come on, we're late. We're late. We're late! And you start attacking her. Now, I've never experienced this personally. Lord, you know how guilty I am. And so, this happens in an unbelieving home and in a believing home. It's our sinful nature under certain circumstances. We speak highly of our spouses, and then we will criticize our spouses. A corrupt word is a criticism. So the victory, walking in newness of life. What is the victory? It's walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ, walking by power of the Holy Spirit. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ can then be fulfilled in our word, in our heart first, and then in our words. Husbands, when you do get into arguments, I encourage you as the leader to quickly seek a resolution. You can never force or pressure your spouse or your wife to repent or confess her sin, but you lead by admitting your error and your sin quickly and allowing God to use you to lead you out of the difficulty. You turn to the Lord by faith. Utilize His abundant grace in your new position in Christ, and you start with a soft word or a soft answer. That's how the house is built. Because you're going vertically and then horizontally, He can build it with His wisdom, His understanding, and His knowledge. Now, what will really help you to be a better communicator? Anybody? Being a better listener. Learn to be a better listener. Husbands, we're horrible when it comes to listening, normally. We've got a lot on our mind, and we want just sound bites. Give me the facts. Just give me the basis, the raw. That's all I want to hear. And she wants to express herself. She wants to talk about it. She needs a sit-down discussion. No, I don't have time for that. Just give me the basis. We're poor listeners. As a pastor, I seek to listen more than I speak. I cannot really help anyone until I understand their needs. Understand where they're hurting. Understand what is their situation. Look at James chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, 1:19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Swift to hear and slow to speak. Great words to increase your listening abilities. In fact, over and over in the Scripture we hear this term. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is going to tell you in the Word of God. It happens repeatedly in Revelation, throughout the Gospels, throughout the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord, listen up, Israel. They were not good listeners. We are not good listeners. In the famous prayer of St. Francis Assisi, and I do not espouse his doctrine, but he asked God to help him to seek first to understand and then to be understood. I make it a practice, especially in my church-related conversations or counseling, to listen 80% of the time and talk 20%. That's my goal. I want to be a good listener, and I ask questions, and I want to listen. I don't try and come up to people and fill them with all the knowledge that I have. I want to have an understanding dialogue. And I don't always think right. But when you listen more than you speak, you will be a man or woman of understanding. The principle here is that you are interested and you're listening. He who answers the matter before he hears it, it is his folly and shame to him. Proverbs 18:13. So if we're eager to tell everybody what we know, but we don't listen to them well, it's not effective. When you give the gospel, you need to be a good listener, asking correct, or I should say effective, questions. Find out where they're coming from. Find out. And I might say, and this isn't always true, but women are usually better listeners than men. Normally better listeners. In our marriages, we're foolish when we don't listen. But often speaking and talking and maybe criticizing, we tear down our marriages. Women with their gift of gab sometimes will run over their husband's leadership because he's a slow speaker. He's really difficult for him to communicate. And in her impatience, she might do a lot of the talking. That's not always healthy. Learn to listen and wait for your husbands, ladies. Men can sometimes only express themselves in very few words and want to move on, where understanding hasn't yet taken place with their wives. So you want to be aware of that and ask questions and discuss and dialogue. My wife is in the chair saying, boy, I hope we can do more of this. Husbands, are you quick to give directions and orders and lead the home without giving consideration to what's going on in your wife or your children or the hearts? Now, obviously, we need to be independently leading before the Lord in connection with Him and be able to stand for things in our home and lead. But we are fools when we don't communicate, fools when we don't listen, fools when we don't inquire with what's going on with our spouse and our families. Sometimes we're too selfish to listen to our spouse. We want our way, and we're manipulating and we're working it out. Learn to close your mouth, ask the right questions, and listen with the purpose of understanding. Not always unloading your gun and then waiting for the other to reload. No, learn to speak. Learn to listen well. Now, proceeding from our mouth should not be corrupt words. And I started to study, and it is just, there's an extent of means by which we communicate with our words. And words of corruption are found throughout the Scriptures in a variety of fashions or means or forms. One of them is the fact that right here in James 3, we curse men. Now, we condemn them, we criticize them, we swear at them. Now, some of you say, oh, I really don't. Oh, when someone cuts you off in the car, do you have words under your breath or screaming out the window? Do you have cursings towards men inwardly by criticizing them? Well, you don't criticize them openly, but maybe to your family or to your best girlfriend over the phone. We curse men with our tongues. Spirit of God can control that. You know what we also do vertically? We complain to God. We're constantly complaining. Numbers 11. The people complained and the Lord heard it and it displeased the Lord and His anger was kindled against the people. When we complain, the Lord hears every word we say. Look at Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read verse 14 through 16. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, the children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So when you're not complaining and you're not arguing about every jot and tittle with people, you're not a striving, argumentative, stubborn individual, you shine forth because that's the way this world functions. It's corrupted. And so you can be a light. And how is that verse 16? Holding fast. You're holding on to the Word of God, the Word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The point is here is live out your position in Christ, bringing honor and glory to Christ, and then all my labor for you Philippians is not in vain. You actually manifested your salvation in a very practical way, shining forth as a word of light. In Jude's verse 16, it talks about unbelieving false teachers who complain and murmur, and normally about the truth and about those who preach it. Again, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 12:18. We may teach our children to say, oh, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words can never hurt you. That's not true. They hurt. They destroy. They're poison. They cut. Whether they're towards man or even towards God, he knows, and it displeases him. You know, I'm guilty of sarcasm. It's one thing that I, by the grace of God, seek to grow. And I'll just say just a little sarcastic word. And my wife sometimes says, would you just not be sarcastic? It's a way of joking. And many times I will get in trouble because of just a simple little sarcastic word. Not good. Not good. Also, on this we see, I'll just look on your list here, critical judging. Eliab, the brother of David, criticized him and judged his motives. Not good. We should not judge our other fellow servants. Reviling. We've looked at this verse several times in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, that it talks about don't revile and revile back within your home. Reviling is abusive language, critical language. It's railing upon one another with our words. It's in the context of a spousal relationship there. Don't let that happen by the Spirit of God. Clamor and evil speaking. We saw that right in Ephesians chapter 4. Clamor is an outcry of loud argumentation. You're screaming at someone. You're clamoring. Lying to one another. We saw that in Ephesians 5:25 also. And so, the lying lips the Lord hates, Proverbs 6:17. False teaching, deceiving words. Look at how many ways the tongue can defile us. Sowing discord and strife and gossip throughout the talebearer of Proverbs. Not good. And even in 1 Timothy 5:13, the younger widows, when they don't marry and they have nothing to do and somebody supports them, they run around and talebear and gossip and talk. Lastly on your list there, false flattery from an immoral woman or a false teacher. Oh, I've got written down in Proverbs all the places where a woman bats her eyes and she flatters with her mouth so that she can bring that young deceived man down into the pits of hell in an immoral sexual way. And the false teacher uses the same. He'll flatter you and tell you how great you are, and then he'll use that to an advantage of himself and bring in false teaching. So our words can be used in many, many corrupt ways. But what good communication can we have? Again, this verse in 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, not one word, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So these good words bring along edification. The good communication brings along edification. It means to build one another up. In contrast to the corruption, wise husbands and wives, they think before they speak. And in so doing, they can look to the Lord and nurture the words that they say instead of tear down upon your relationship. Now, when faced with hostility again, you can look to the Lord, and a simple, soft answer can turn away some anger or wrath. In the control of the Holy Spirit, you can get verbally abused and still stay under control. Remember, slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen, and you can then have words of edification. Now, what are words of edification? They're words from the Scriptures. They're principles. They're love come through in the Word of God. And your ability to communicate can bring on either provocation with words or edification to build them up in the faith, to build them up in the Lord, to build them up in your relationship. Also, these good words impart grace to the listener. Look with me at Colossians chapter 4, please. Colossians chapter 4. Now, when you always get to the end of these epistles, like Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, you see Romans, you see the practical side of the doctrinal teaching. And when he gets to chapter 4, he just over, end of 3 and chapter 4, just over and over these practical instructions. In verse 6 says this, Let your speech, the words that proceed from your mouth, always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So, your speech should be with grace, seasoned with salt, some discretion, some wisdom, maybe some admonition in there, or a wise reprove or rebuke on occasion, but seasoned with a temperament. But grace, doing for others what they don't deserve through your words. In light of eternity, your love is giving and giving like Christ has through your words. Now, again, this is supernatural. This is by the Spirit of God. The grace of God can flow through us as we speak the truth in love. Now, here you see some other references here. Good words include speaking the truth in love. It includes God's, good words are God's words to us, and then we're speaking to others the truth of the Word of God. Do you ever share with your spouse the promises of God? Maybe give them a card or speak a verse and share it with them? Do you sit down and discuss spiritual things with your spouse? I would encourage you to help them biblically with truth and principles. It goes both ways. Good communication with the Lord results in some spiritual and good communication with each other. We are quick to run and help others, but do we see the need to support, encourage, build up our spouses by speaking the truth or a word of God? You see C there. Good words include speaking and preaching the Bible. So when the Bible is being taught over this pulpit, that's good communication coming forth. And we seek to have understanding with PowerPoints and handouts and illustrations as we speak the Word of God. And we can do this again with each other. Good words include words of kindness and comfort. How about these words? Are they heard from your mouth very often? I love you. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Those are hard words, aren't they? How can I help? Now, this is what I learned and I am seeking to practice. When my wife is running late, then my job is not to sit there with a timer. 2 minutes, 1 minute, 30 seconds. I've tried to learn, how can I help, Beth? What can I do? Well, you can get the crock pot and bring it to the car. You can do this and you can do that. And so I'm trying to support her in that way. Trying, key word. How about these words? Oh, you are a wonderful spouse. Thank you so much for making supper. Thanks for doing the bills. Thanks for going to work. Thanks for doing this for me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The Word of God is filled with admonitions and commands to abound in thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. But does that overflow to our spouse? I tell you, it's great words of edification when you're thanking and you're complimenting and you're edifying. How about this one? What would you like to do, honey? Oh, if that's your desire, let's do it. Let's do it. What did you do? You just played the role of Jesus Christ. Put yourself second. Let your spouse have their way. If it's a if it's an area that isn't absolutely necessary, that you don't have to lead husbands in all these areas. How about this? What do you think about this? Seeking their opinion. Those are great words of kindness and comfort. Now maybe you're Finnish, and you don't talk very much, and you're from Palo or Markham or something. I mean, that's what Pastor Rack used to joke about. The Finnish men, they wouldn't say anything. And the Finnish women, you couldn't keep them from talking. You need to learn, Finnish husbands. You need to learn if you have an Indian background. I've worked with Indians. And oftentimes they say the fewest words. And sometimes that is so wise and good. But also to communicate with them was very difficult at times on the work site. Good words include psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One page over, Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I give you a challenge. If you like to sing at all, you sing in your house and someone else will sing soon afterwards. It happens almost every time in my house. I'll start getting a song in my heart, and I'll just start singing. Pretty soon upstairs, I hear one of my children or my wife, a few minutes, she'll sing the same song. It's great. It encourages you. The doctrinal words in there, you sing in the home as unto the Lord. Good words include, again, thanksgiving to God and man. And good words include admonishing and warning. Sometimes we think only good words are those of pats on the back. No, sometimes you have to stand face to face with an individual and challenge them. You're wrong. Very good thing you tell your children, especially teenagers. The boys start getting their buckhorns. Boop, boop. I don't think so, Dad. Boop, boop. Oh, yeah? And they challenge you. And you have to take them on. Weak fathers encourage rebellious children. You've got to take them on and say, the way you're talking to me and your mother, you will not talk that way. That's an admonition. That's a correction. Good words include admonishing and warnings. So I leave you with this last question. What is flowing from your mouth toward your spouse? Words of corruption? No, let no corrupt word. We're all guilty, aren't we? Yes, we're guilty. Words of corruption. But by the grace of God, we can have good words flowing. We can have communication taking place because we have mutual understanding and we're slow to speak and quick to listen to each other. Next week, we're going to see about Mars and we're going to see about Venus. We're going to see how she thinks and speaks in pink and how he thinks and speaks in blue. And, oh, do we struggle and fight to make that connection. Please bow your heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your faithfulness towards us. I thank you for communicating with us in written form through holy men of old. And your word is deep and wide and truthful and just a delight to our souls. Father, may we learn more and more to walk and abide in your truth so that your spirit can control our fiery tongues, that world of iniquity from our hearts that can do devastation and damage in our homes. Father, may you be glorified. May we shine as lights in the home as we learn, and I say learn, to communicate effectively according to good words. So thank you for this time. I pray for our marriages. They could be edified with words of grace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.